Scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, we'll read that entire psalm. In connection with Lord's Day 37. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. I will eat the flesh, or will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, the salvation of God. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. I draw your attention to one verse in that psalm, and that's verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. In connection with that, we look at the truth of Scripture summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37, questions and answers 101 and 102. Lord's Day 36 dealt with the proper use of God's holy name. We must use His name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Now Lord's Day 37 makes a specific application of that principle, and it points to the religious swearing. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and to the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you, and I ask myself the same question, have you and have I brought honor to God's name in this past week? Have we in the promises that we have made and the vows that we have taken, have we in those vows and in the keeping of those promises brought honor to God's name? Lord's Day 37 teaches that we may and even ought to swear religiously by the name of God. We may and ought to swear and make oaths in God's presence, calling upon Him to witness our vows and our promises, and calling upon Him also then to punish us if we swear falsely. We may swear religiously and even ought to swear religiously in the proper circumstances. And when we take an oath that we will do some particular thing, or when we make a promise that we will do what we have said we will do, we bring honor to God's name when we keep that promise. And on the other hand, if we break that promise or break that oath, we bring dishonor to God's name. Lord's Day 37 concerns those religious oaths and vows that we make. You and I may and ought to swear by the name of God. You and I may and ought to swear by God's name is to confirm fidelity, that is, to strengthen us to be more faithful in the keeping of those promises, to confirm fidelity or faithfulness and truth. The word that we speak is the truth. You and I may and ought to swear religiously by in serious circumstances, in solemn circumstances. And then when we do, we must pay those vows. That is to say, we must keep that word that we have spoken through our lips. That especially is what the psalmist refers to in the 14th verse of that psalm. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Let's consider this Lord's Day under that theme, paying our vows to God. Let's note in the first place the solemn vows, the many different solemn vows that we make. Secondly, the one compelling reason to keep those vows. And lastly, the only possibility. Paying our vows to God. Swearing an oath, as the previous Lord's Day has taught us, and as Scripture teaches us, swearing an oath is a serious thing. An oath is a formal and even a legally binding pledge that we will do what we have said we will do. I promise I will do this. I take an oath. It may be that wrongly we might see an oath as not that big of a deal. But we should. We should look at oaths as very serious things. There are times when the magistrates, the rulers of the land, require us to take an oath. In the court of law, we may be required to take an oath, to swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We may be required, perhaps those who take vows when they apply to become citizens in a certain country, they are required to take an oath that they will have allegiance toward that country. That's a serious thing. Or when government officials take their offices, they are required to take an oath. And in each of those cases, when that oath is taken, usually they add the words at the end of the oath, "So help me God." As believers, swearing an oath is a serious thing. because we call upon God to be witness. We are asking God to look down from heaven and be a witness, as it were, to write it down that He sees the oath that we are taken, to have a record of that oath, and then to punish us if we break that oath. Catechism refers to that in our question and answer. God, question and answer 102, God, the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. What a solemn thing it is to take such an oath. Exactly because we are making that oath in the presence of God, specifically calling upon Him. The oath is a solemn promise. So too is a vow. A vow is a solemn promise that we pledge to keep. Think about the vows that many of us made in marriage. We husbands vowed before God and His holy church, we vowed never to forsake our wives, to love them faithfully. Not to love them if we are loved in return, but to love our wives faithfully, to maintain our wives and to live with them in a holy manner. And you wives made vows as well, never to forsake your husbands, to live with them in a holy manner, to submit to your husbands. Ours is exactly that we have made them in the presence of God. We have made those vows, for example, in marriage, before God and His holy church. And then it's not just a matter that, yes, we made those vows and God saw us, and those who were in our presence from the church saw us in a passive way, but rather we have promised in their presence, viewing God and the church as witnesses, calling upon them to be witnesses to those vows. And then, when we have called upon God to be that witness, we have called upon Him also to punish should we fail to keep those vows. And as we make those vows before God's holy church, the church is the instrument of God, and that church, devoted to the glory of God, we call upon the church to help us to keep those vows. And upon the church also then to discipline us should we stray from those vows. Common vows that we will make which is why I bring up the vows of marriage. Wedding vows are made properly before the face of God and His holy church. That's why we have weddings in the Church of Jesus Christ. The prophet Malachi severely rebuked Judah for breaking her vows of marriage. In Malachi 2, verse 14, showing the seriousness again of our vows. Malachi 2, verse 14 and 15, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness. The Lord hath been witness. He was a witness. You called Him to witness. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit against the wife of His youth. God was telling Judah how serious it is that we take vows before Him, and in particular those marriage vows. The men had broken their marriage vows, violated the covenant they had made with their wives. Vows are solemn promises. We ought to view our vows. Vows that we have entered into willingly, but vows nevertheless that we are not at liberty simply to break. But not only vows in marriage, that's a common one. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have a baptism. And in the baptism, promised that we will instruct and bring up our children in the truth of Scripture to the best of our ability. Now it's true, when the minister reads the form does not say, do you promise before God and His holy church? He simply says, reading the form, do you promise and intend? But you see that baptism is carried out in the presence of God and in the presence of His holy church. God is a witness. The church is a witness. Also to those. Marriage vows, vows at baptism, also vows when you young people confess your faith. Again, it's true, the minister does not say, do you promise? But it is a promise that you make at confession of faith. It's true, the minister says, do you acknowledge the Scripture contained in the Old Testaments to be the truth of God's salvation, grace of God to adhere to this doctrine and to reject all heresies, repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And will you submit? Implied is a promise. A promise that is made before God and His holy church. A promise to be faithful to God and to His... God is a witness to that promise. The congregation, the church of God, is a witness to that promise. And God will judge those who make those promises falsely. He will punish us if we speak falsely. If we say, I have heresies that go against the truth, and then I say, well, a little Arminianism is not a good deal, not a great deal. We can put up with a little Arminianism that would show that promise to be a false promise before God and His church. And to use but one more example, the office bearers in the church make solemn vows. We promise faithfully to discharge our office. We promise in the government of the church and in the care of the poor. We promise to adorn the doctrine that we confess by living a godly life. And promise, if we stray, to submit. Beloved, all of those vows are made before God and His holy church, which shows what a serious thing it is to make those vows. Exactly because we make them before God. Especially exactly because we make them before God. That leads us to consider the compelling reason to keep our earthly and selfish reason. A businessman may make a promise. He makes a promise, signs a contract even, because he knows it will be good for his business. And he knows if he breaks his word, his reputation won't be so good before the world around him, and then he won't have enough business to keep going. But he simply makes a promise for selfish reasons. Or a guilty man in court may swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But if he does it for merely selfish reasons, he wants his word, he swears only for selfish reasons, and then he goes on to tell a lie that shows he had the wrong motivation. A church member who outwardly confesses, I believe everything that this church teaches. I believe what the scriptures teach. I believe our confessions to be an accurate summary of God's word. But somebody who makes that promise only for selfish reasons is making it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe a person makes confession of faith because, well, that's what my family expects. I spoke to a young lady once, not in our churches, but a young lady in church who made the same vows that our young people make when they join the church. But she admitted that she had done so only because of the prospects of marriage. And when those prospects of marriage disappeared, she left the church. She made that vow only for selfish reasons. We must not make our vows only for selfish reasons. There may be some benefits that we get, but it must not be only for selfish reasons. The husband must not make a vow to be faithful to his wife, well, because if I don't make that vow, then she won't get married to me. So I make that vow because I need to make that vow in order to get the wife that I want. Or the politician that makes a vow, I will uphold the Constitution. Oh, help me, God. He makes that vow so that he will get the job, only for selfish reasons. But you see, beloved, it will serve me in some way. Well, then, for those same selfish reasons, I will easily give up that vow. When it no longer serves my selfish purposes, then the person who has made that vow for those same selfish purposes will say, well, it doesn't serve me anymore, and he leaves that marriage. Especially when times get difficult. There's no compelling reason to stay in that marriage or to keep our other vows. If we had only made them, we must see our vows as made before God. God must be the reason behind our oaths and our vows. In Psalm 50, verse 14, we read that verse. Notice the psalmist says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. That's the one with whom we have to do first and foremost. In all of our vows, we stand before the Most High God. The God who is most highly exalted, who has perfect knowledge, who is a holy God. We stand before Him. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. God must be first as we consider our vows. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 speaks also to our vows. It does so when it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if it is the case, God would have us even to eat and to drink to the glory of God, then it also speaks to the making of our vows that must be, and the keeping of our vows must be for the glory of God. God must be the reason for keeping our oaths and our vows. Whenever we make an oath or a vow as God's people, we are representing our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We who bear the name Christian are representing our God. Romans 2, verse 24, the apostle was addressing the Jews, and he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. When the Gentiles looked upon the Jews, they could see the hypocrisy. That's the third commandment that we're dealing with. God's name was blasphemed because of their hypocrisy. And so too, when we make vows and oaths, we are as Christians, as followers of Christ, we represent Jesus Christ. And our keeping or breaking of our vows will reflect upon Jesus Christ. They reflect upon God's name. The seriousness is emphasized by the third commandment. When the third commandment says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Whenever we cause the name of God to be blasphemed, he will not hold us guiltless. That is, he surely will hold us guilty. Because God is a jealous God, jealous of His honor. The God of truth cannot simply take a sin against His name and ignore it as if that sin was not committed. For God to simply ignore that sin would be to mean that he was not in fact God. God cannot ignore sins against his holy name. The God of truth must look upon sin in wrath. Jehovah will not hold him guiltless. He will take the punishment of that sin into his own hands. He himself will be the avenger of everyone who takes his name in vain. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The implied calling on that is that we need to repent of taking God's name in vain, to repent where we have caused His name to be blasphemed. Taking God's name in vain. But beloved, the gospel, the glorious gospel, is that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And as he took on human flesh, he kept all of his vows and promises. Thanks be to God that as he represented the name of God, manifesting that name perfectly in his life on the earth, he did so with utmost perfection. He made vows and he paid all of his vows, even allowing himself to be put under oath when he was being tried. Jesus, put under oath, answered. He answered that he was indeed the Christ, the anointed of God, even though he knew that he would be condemned. Exactly for that oath. Even though he knew he would be nailed to the cross for keeping the oath that God had set upon him. And though each and every one of us has taken God's name in vain in one way or another, and though the Catechism speaks of that horrible nature of the oath in the previous Lord's Day, that God would punish with death those who took His name in vain, yet there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, who kept His oaths and His promises. There's forgiveness with God that He may be feared. His mercy and His forgiveness shine forth the glory of God's name. And that brings us, beloved, to the motivation that we have for keeping our oaths. The greatest motivation for using God's name in a most holy way, for keeping our oaths and our vows, the greatest motivation is our thankfulness to God. When I am thankful to God, I want His name to be praised. When I am thankful to God, I don't want my actions or my breaking of my vows to bring blasphemy upon God's name. Thankfulness to God means I won't just make my vows merely to present a good outward show. That's what hypocrites do. God despises that hypocrisy. Psalm 50 addresses that attitude of thankfulness. Psalm 50, verse 9, God says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. It's not as if God wanted simply to get more cattle for Himself. That's not why He had the Israelites give their offerings. Rather, He wants His people to show forth thankfulness. Heartfelt gratitude. That's verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Even in the Old Testament times, God was not simply after a multitude of oxen and sacrifices. He says, I own all the cattle on a thousand hills. Offer to God thanksgiving. That's the motivation. And in thanksgiving, immediately following that expression of thanksgiving, how will we show that thanksgiving? By paying our vows unto the Most High. That's the connection between the first half of verse 14 and the second half of verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving, how? And pay thy vows unto the Most High. God wants thankful service from the heart. Offer thanksgiving and praise, not just the outward words, but from the heart. That's why God blamed Israel and Judah, because they were bringing all those outward offerings, but not from the heart. It did not reflect an inward thankfulness. When we have thankful hearts, then we will pay our vows unto the Most High. You cannot separate thanksgiving from paying our vows. But then we must face, beloved, the reality that we by nature would not keep our holy vows. By nature we don't have the ability to keep our vows. By nature, the way we were born in Adam, all we have within us is selfishness. All the vows we would make would be only to serve ourselves. And the old man then, that old man we inherited from Adam, full of selfishness and pride, when it takes too much effort, when the payback for keeping our vows is not enough, the old man says, forget it. What's the point of keeping my vow? It doesn't serve me anymore. I will break those vows, says the old man. When we don't get enough payback, wherever it is, in our marriages, or whatever other vows we have given, confessions of faith, we don't get what we want, then we leave our vows. We break them. That's our old man. By nature, we cannot keep our holy vows. Selfish and proud old man will leave that marriage when it costs too much. He will break his vows. The only possibility, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. To keep our vows from the heart. Psalm 116, verse 16, the psalmist says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You have set me free from bondage to sin and to Satan. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And how does he respond? I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Why is it that you and I want to keep our promises? Why do we want to pay our vows, even when it is costly to do so? Exactly because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Exactly because He has loosed our bonds and set us free from the dominion of sin and Satan. That's the power of God working in us. Our redemption by the blood of Christ, our regeneration and sanctification by the Spirit of Christ, there's the power to keep our vows out of love for God and thankfulness to Him, and not simply in a self-serving way. That applies to all the vows we have taken, whether in our marriages, whether as office bearers, whether an erring saint who is put under discipline. We submit to our vows. For God's sake, in thankfulness for all that He has done, have you and have I brought honor to God in the keeping of our vows? May God grant it for the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are but weak creatures of the dust. We need Thy grace so that we would keep our vows for the right reasons. May we not simply seek ourselves, but may we keep our vows for Thy name's sake, in thankfulness for all that Thou hast done. Keep us, we pray, in Thy care. Bless all Thy people, and all the vows that we have made, may we pay our vows before Thee. So grant to us Thy Spirit. Lead and guide us in all of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.